So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to go to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. Micah chapter 5. I want to call your attention to verse 2, a beautiful, beautiful verse of Scripture. Micah 5 and 2 reads like this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. He was before he came. This is not David, by the way. He was before he came, and he will be from everlasting. A prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about why Bethlehem is so special to you and me. Why Bethlehem is so special to you and me. Years ago, I was speaking to the small students at Rock Springs Christian Academy. It was around this time, and I was giving a devotion to the smaller children. And I said to those young boys and girls, I said, boys and girls, do you know why Jesus was born in Bethlehem? And one little girl raised her hand. She said, Pastor Benny, I know why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I said, well, now, tell us why he was born in Bethlehem. She said, because that's where his mother was. Well, I guess she's correct. But this place, Bethlehem, this place that's 5 miles southeast of Jerusalem, this place that where Ruth met Boaz, this place where literally David was born, this very special place, this place that's mentioned 35 times in the Old Testament. I remember in 1996, I was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually right now is controlled by the Palestinians. And because of that, it's probably not the safest place to go. But in 1996, I went to Bethlehem, and I went to the Church of the Nativity. And below the Church of the Nativity, there's a special spot. I remember when I came to that spot, I stopped and I took a picture. That's literally the picture that I took in 1996. And I remember when I got to that spot, the guide said, right here is the very place where Jesus was born. And when the guide said those words, people started falling to their knees and they started kissing the ground. This very place in Bethlehem. But what I want to do, I want to talk to you about why Bethlehem is special to you and why Bethlehem is special to me. And more than that, why Bethlehem is applicable to our lives. I want when you hear Bethlehem mentioned again, you say, now I truly understand why this is such a special place. Let me tell you four things. Number one, Bethlehem reminds every one of us that God keeps his promises. Bethlehem reminds every one of us that God keeps his promises. A little girl crawled up in Santa's lap, and she said to Santa, Santa, are you a politician? And Santa said, no. Baby, why would you ask if I'm a politician? And she said, because you always promise more than you deliver. Well, I want to say something to you. God doesn't promise more than he delivers. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that hath promised. And 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Now, here's what I want you to realize, folks. When Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, promised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, I want you to know something. 750 years later, he was born in Bethlehem. Why was it that way? I'll tell you why it was that way. Because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. I don't know what you're going through today. And I don't have explanations. I'm leery of anybody that's an answer person that wants to explain to you why this is happening to you. I'm leery of that person. Because we don't live our lives based on explanations. But ladies and gentlemen, we do live our lives based on the promises of God. We live our lives based on the promises of God. And I want you to know something. The God that we serve, Bethlehem shows us that no matter what, God's going to keep his promises. No matter what, God's going to keep his promises. I remember a few years ago, I was asked to speak at a college. I was asked to speak at a college in Columbia, South Carolina, Columbia International University. And they said, would you come and speak? And I knew immediately I wanted to go to Columbia International University and speak. And I just had one motivation for going. They had a former president that I had great admiration for. His name was Robert McQuilkin. Robert McQuilkin was the president of that college. But while he was president of that college, his wife was diagnosed with dementia. And Robert started hiring people to keep his wife. But he eventually resigned the college. And somebody said to Robert McQuilkin, but she doesn't even know who you are. He said, that's okay. I know who she is. And this was actually his resignation.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger, she's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing she sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
A man kept his promise. Bethlehem reminds us that God keeps his promises. See, let me tell you something. What God promised me? God promised you pardon. He promised you pardon. He promised you forgiveness. And 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only did he promise us pardon, but he promised us provision. If I sign a book, if I sign a Bible, I put my life verse in it. Psalms 37 and 25. I've been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He promised us presence, folks. He promised us in Hebrews 13 and 5, he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us providence. He promised us in Romans 8 and 28 that God is working all things for our good. And he promised us if it's not good right now, it will be good. Because Bethlehem, ladies and gentlemen, reminds us that God keeps his promises. George Mueller taught me a new way to pray. When I have a problem, I find a verse in the Bible where God promised to handle that problem. And I get on my knees before God, and in a real simple, practical way, I place my finger on that promise. And I say, God, you promised. You promised. And God, you cannot lie. And I know you're going to keep your promise. And I know you're going to meet my need. Because God is a good God, ladies and gentlemen. And every time you think of Bethlehem, I wanted to remind you that the God that we serve keeps his promises. Let me tell you something else. Bethlehem reminds me that God sees our potential. Think about what Micah 5 and 2 says. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was just a little place. Why not Rome? Why not Athens? Why not Jerusalem? Why Bethlehem? God had used a little place before. Because remember, it was Bethlehem where Samuel came to anoint the next king. And Jesse brought seven sons out. But Samuel said, it's not any of these. There must be another. And Jesse said, there's one more. He's little. He's little. But God, ladies and gentlemen, sees potential. God sees potential. You say, Pastor Benny, I see nothing in myself. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the look. I'm not from the right family. I'm not educated enough. But I want you to know, God sees something in you when you don't see it in yourself. When Abraham was 75, you know what? His name at that time was Abram. And you know what the word Abram means? It means noble father. He had no children. He's not doing too well if he's 75 and no kids. Amen? I mean, he's 75 and no kids. But God says, I'm going to change your name. He said, God, what are you going to change my name to? He said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. Abraham. Just going to add a few letters. Well, what does Abraham mean? It means father of many. Father of many. And Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation because God saw potential. Oh, folks, God sees potential in people. There was a guy named Gideon. He was hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. But the angel of the Lord comes to him in Judges 6 and 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto this guy hiding in the wine press and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now wait, he's hiding out. But God said, you are a man of valor. Because, folks, God sees what you can become. God sees potential in people. And, folks, I want you to understand, when we study about Bethlehem, it should remind us that God sees our potential. John 1 and 42. God showed me this week. I just about had a spell. I wish you all were as excited about what I'm saying as I'm excited about it. And maybe you are. Anyway. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon." Look here. Good, bad, warts and all. How do we see ourselves? Thou art. How do you see? Thou art. Thou art. That's how you see yourself. Thou art. But look what the Bible says. Thou shalt be. No. We see us as thou art. But God sees us as thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. Because God sees potential in people. You say, "Pastor Benny, I can't be anything." Oh, yes, you can. Quit selling yourself short. Quit putting yourself down. Because God sees what you can become. Because the God we serve sees potential in people. A boy was 12 years old. He was sent home from school with a note. He handed the note to his mom, and his mom started crying. And the little boy said, "Mother, read the note." And she said, "Your child is a genius. This school is too small for him. Doesn't have enough good teachers to school him. Please teach him yourself." That mom raised that boy. She eventually died. And that boy one day was looking through her desk drawer, and he found the note. But it didn't read exactly the way I read it. This is what the note said. "Your son is mentally ill. We won't allow him to come back to school. Keep him at home." So what happened with the boy? He became Thomas Edison. Because there was a mother that saw potential. There was a mother that saw potential. And God sees potential in people. Now, let me say, I'm for families staying together. I'm for families being committed. But let me tell you something. I'll never believe that because a person has gone through a divorce, that their life's over, their ministry's over, and God never wants to use them. I'll never, ever believe that. Because let me tell you something. My mother became the wife to a man, and I'm not exactly for sure. I want to ask Mom. She was either his third or fourth wife. She was either his third or fourth wife. And I'd been raised up in an environment that I was told you can't do anything. But my mother's fourth husband, he didn't say you can't do anything. He said there's not anything you can't do. There's not anything you can't do. And he said you're smart enough to go to college. You're smart enough to pastor. You're smart enough to build a big church that God can use your life. When I'd been told my entire life I couldn't. Let me tell you something, folks. If it wasn't for a man by the name of Don Mason, who was my mother's third or fourth husband, I promise you I wouldn't be standing here today. But it was that third or fourth husband that saw potential in me. And folks, God sees potential in people. And Bethlehem reminds us, ladies and gentlemen, that God keeps his promises. Bethlehem reminds us that God sees our potential. But I'll tell you something else. Bethlehem reminds us that God has a plan. Bethlehem reminds us that God has a plan. Now, think about this, folks. You know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plan. You young people want to sit down and plan how life's going to work out. Oh, no. No. I'll promise you, there are going to be some train wrecks along the way. Amen? There are going to be some train wrecks along. Now, think about what Luke 2 and 1 says. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, the first Roman emperor. He ruled and reigned for 45 years. A decree went out that all the world should be taxed. A census went out. There had never been one before, nor was there ever one after. But this guy, you say, well, wait, Pastor, was he a godly man? Let me tell you about him. He worshiped Roman gods and allowed people to worship him. But let me tell you something. He was clay in the hands of God. He was clay in the hands of God. Because God was working a plan, ladies and gentlemen. God was working a plan. You say, what was the plan? I'll tell you the plan. Because he said 750 years before that there would be a baby born in Bethlehem. And God said, I'll use even this cat if that's what it takes for my plan to be fulfilled. I'll do whatever in order for my plan to be fulfilled. And you get this down, folks. God's got a plan for your life. Let me tell you a beautiful way to live life. God, I want your plan. And it's your sovereignty that helps me keep my sanity. So whether my house sells or not, I'm going to praise you. Whether I get a good doctor's report or a bad doctor's report, I'm going to praise you. Whether she leaves or whether she comes back, I'm going to praise you. No matter what, I'm going to praise you. Because Bethlehem reminds every one of us that God's got a plan for your life. Oh, mercy, I could preach a month. Let me tell you, Bethlehem reminds us that God keeps his promises. If he says an elephant's going to lay an egg, you can get your skillet. Amen? Bethlehem reminds us that nobody may have seen any potential in you, but God sees potential in you. God sees potential in you, and God's got a great purpose for your life. Bethlehem reminds us that God's got a plan. He's got a plan. When we don't understand, we don't have to understand. God's too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. But let me tell you lastly, Bethlehem reminds us of God's great purchase. Bethlehem reminds us of God's great purchase. Now look here, folks. Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now wait. Why didn't he just say Bethlehem? Why did he say Bethlehem Ephratah? Well, let me explain. There were two Bethlehems. There was one in the north. There was one in the north. And there was one in the south. The Bethlehem where Jesus was born was the one in the south by Jerusalem, 5 miles from Jerusalem. But why did he say Bethlehem Ephratah? Why did he get that specific? Let me explain. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Ephrata means fruit of the vine. The body and the blood. The body and the blood. Oh, you didn't get it. The body and the blood. The body and the blood. He was born in Bethlehem Ephratah because it was a sovereign God's way of saying he's coming to give his body as a sacrifice for your sins and to shed his blood that you might be washed from your sins. I told Barbara the other night, I said, Barbara, you've got to get the presents. You've got to wrap the presents and put them under the tree. She said, I'm going to wait later because I'm afraid you'll catch me gone. And you'll go in there and you'll unwrap yours and see what it is. And then act like you're surprised on Christmas morning. She said, I've caught you doing that before. But I said, Barbara, you got to get them wrapped. And by the way, folks, we're wrapping up these presents. And we're putting them underneath the tree. But let me tell you what God did. God placed his present, not underneath the tree, but he placed his present on the tree. Bethlehem, Ephrata. This week we buried one of our presidents, George H.W. Bush. George H.W. Bush would sign his cards to his children and grandchildren. I love you more than tongue can tell. I love you more than tongue can tell. I love you more than tongue can tell. Why did he end them with, I love you more than tongue can tell? Because he and Mrs. Bush had a little girl by the name of Robin. And when she was 3 years old, she was diagnosed with leukemia. Leukemia. By the way, when you see Mrs. Barbara Bush and you see that white hair, when did it turn white? At 28. When she found out her little girl had leukemia. Turned white. Overnight. Practically. Leukemia. Robin died at 3 and a half. And George Bush Sr. said some of the last words that she ever said to me. Daddy, I love you more than tongue can tell. I love you more than tongue can tell. And I want you to understand this. This Christmas, God loves you more than tongue can tell. God loves you more than this tongue can tell. I don't have the vernacular, the vocabulary, the ability to express to you how much God loves you. How much God loves you that he sent Jesus. Jesus, not only to die for our sins, but to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So whatever you're going through, he's with you.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.